Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. If you are struggling with a question and an answer has been elusive, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we take in your questions from around the world. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, as just mentioned, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll go right to our calls. I do want to make a couple of comments about PETA. This is an organization that is increasingly out of control and out of touch, now going so far as to say that milk has long been a symbol used by, hard to believe, white supremacists. In other words, drinking milk is not only unethical to animals, it is racist. Well, PETA embraces a worldview that elevates animals to equivalency with humans, which at the face of it ought to be ridiculous, or a reminder that we are far removed from a biblical, a Christian worldview. Because from their perspective, what is true is that animals are fellow beings on a level playing field with human beings. Some, such as bioethics professor Peter Singer, have actually gone even further. From his perspective, a disabled newborn has less value than a chimpanzee. Now, as an animal lover myself, I embrace the ethical treatment of animals, but hardly the ethics of Singer and the PETA organization. Instead, in the tradition of William Wilberforce, who fought against the tyranny of slavery, a lot of people don't know this, he also founded the Royal Society of the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. I'm deeply committed to the humane treatment of pets and to the sanctified preservation of wildlife. And all of that is because I hold to a biblical worldview, which is that there is a hierarchical structure in God's creation. Within that construction, animals are to serve human beings in order that human beings might rightly serve the King of creation. And therefore, treating animals empathetically is biblically mandated. Treating them as equals is blatantly misguided. Like no other creature, human beings are made in the image and likeness of God, and that should make all the difference in the world. A child is to be cherished on the level that surpasses the cherishing of a chimpanzee. PETA's rush to ascribe to a chimp the personhood reserved for a child is both wrong-headed, and I might even say ridiculous. Commitment to the virtuous treatment of animals is an ethical imperative as sacred to Christians as it is to PETA. They don't have any hold on this issue all by themselves. We say we're created in the image of God, and as such, we are commissioned to treat non-human life with the care and consideration afforded them by the Creator Himself. He is our protector. He is our protector, and we are to be their protectors. And while we may eat lamb, as the Lord did during Passover celebrations, we must never treat animals in a way that dishonors their Creator. Again, this all came up in my mind today, reading this idea from PETA that somehow or other, if you drink milk, there's some tie-in perhaps to white supremacism. Just ridiculous at the face of it. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Art, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Art.
Hey, Hank. I really appreciate you taking this call here. I am diagnosed with a mental health disorder, psychotic disorder. It could be schizophrenia or schizoaffective disorder. And my primary delusion that comes up for me is I just feel like I get these feelings like I'm not saved. And I wonder if, like, I'm so, you know, I've been prescribed antipsychotics and now I'm changing pills to another one. I'm just wondering, like, there's a lot of stuff on the internet about how, you know, if you're trusting in pills for the peace of your soul, you're going to the wrong place because you're not resting in God. I don't know, like, is the fact that I need pills to try to help me feel like I'm saved, is that a sign that I might not be, you know? Or, like, what do you think about that kind of thing?
Well, I think the first thing is that we have to use common sense, which is to say that if I have an ailment, I want to make sure that I have a prescription that is proper in terms of alleviating the particular ailment that I have. And that's true whether it's physical or metaphysical. And oftentimes we have people who are prescribing the wrong things for the wrong people. I talked about this on yesterday's show with respect to transgenderism, where there was a man who was talking about how he felt that he might be a woman trapped in a man's body. And when he went to the psychiatrist said, yeah, of course, that's the problem. Let's start hormone treatment. And then he bemoans the impact of what happened to him as a result of that. Because later on, he recognized that that was a wrong diagnosis. But now that he wants to be a man again, the treatments that he has received don't allow him to ever father a family. So there are consequences if we don't get proper diagnosis. And there's a worldview that permeates many institutions today that we ought to look at very, very carefully. So that's maybe just in terms of a general principle. However, as far as your own trust in the Lord is concerned, this is directly relationed to how you view the Scriptures, how you view the Word of God, how you view the church, the body of Christ that He has ordained us to be a priesthood of all believers within. So if you are baptized, in other words, you have been buried to your old life, raised to newness of life through His resurrection power, you've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you're taking up your cross and following Him within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, then many of those disillusionments that you feel in terms of your relationship with the Lord will start to fade as your enhancement of time with the Lord increases, is enhanced, is perpetuated within the context of the body of Christ. So I think it's really important that you do not miss a proper diagnosis from a medical standpoint, but just as proper that you do not misdiagnose what is needed from a spiritual standpoint. For example, if you feel that you are a rugged individualist and you can go this road alone, well, then you're missing the biblical worldview that says we must have an active faith within the context of the body of Christ, whereby we partake of the graces that allow us to live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, and allow us to feel a connection with God, because those very graces are meant to bring you into the life of the Trinity. So just as enhanced time with human beings enhances relationship with those human beings, the same thing is true with our Lord.
Okay, thank you. And is it proven that schizoaffective is a real disorder, or is it possible that it's a spiritual thing that we just don't?
Well, there are real disorders that you can have from both a physical standpoint and a metaphysical standpoint. And if you had cancer and I said, you know, don't worry about that, I just make sure you go to church enough, I would be not doing you a service. And the same thing is true if you have a metaphysical ailment. But given the little description that you provided in the prologue to the question, I might have some doubts as to your diagnosis. But again, I cannot diagnose you over the air. I don't have the wisdom or the capacity to do that. So again, the real issue is, are you getting good medical treatment? And is this a diagnosis that is appropriate? I wouldn't rely on just one person in this case.
Yeah. Okay. Well, appreciate your thoughts, Hank.
Hey, you got it, Art. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Mark in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on VOD Radio. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Okay, got a question for you. First off, I want to say thanks for taking my call, and I love your program. I'm always listening, even if I'm driving back and forth to work.
Oh, thank you.
But my question is, Jews or people that follow Judaism or... from Hebrew Israelites to a ton of people that follow, Judaism in whatever form or fashion. I mean, I know what the Bible says when it speaks about, Jesus is the only way and salvation is for everyone. I believe that with all my heart, and I'm a Christian. But when I run into people that's Jewish that don't believe in Jesus Christ, or they believe in him as a person, but not as God in flesh as a Christian does, or a Hebrew Israelite or whatever, they believe that they're a chosen sect of people that God made a covenant with, and they're good based on that. So what's your thoughts on that?
Well, I think it's misguided, to say the least. God never chooses people based on their ethnicity or their genealogy. If that were the case, he would not have chosen Rahab. He would not have chosen Ruth. He would not even have chosen Abraham, who certainly wasn't a Jew. So the notion in Scripture is always that you are a friend of God, and as a result of being a friend of God, you're brought into all of those types and shadows that point forward ultimately to a coming Messiah, which we now look back to. Christ has come. But unfortunately, there are people, even in the Christian community, I think of John Hagee, who says if Jesus... refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered to them? So he goes on to say that the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but Jesus absolutely refused to be their Messiah. So in his view, the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. And so the whole idea here is that there's a covenant for the Jews that is altogether separate from a covenant for other people, but it's misguided on the very basis that I just mentioned. Nowhere in Scripture do we have this notion that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans. Instead, we see that the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are qualitatively the same. The reason that the new covenant is better, Hebrews explains, is because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. So the whole notion, again, that this is tied to your ethnicity is simply wrongheaded. If you are in Christ, says Paul, you're the seed of Abraham and you're an heir according to the promise. I love to quote Esther. This is one of those great stories where Esther is being raised up by God to sovereignly save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. And as the people of the various nations were looking on, they were amazed at God's sovereign power. And then the text tells us, on that day, many different people from different nations became Jews. Well, they didn't do that by changing their ethnicity, their birth mother, their genealogy. They did that because they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and therefore they were brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. So there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. So if you take seriously, I was just reciting this afternoon with our staff the Nicene Creed. If you take that seriously, you recognize that it was Jesus who ascended into heaven. It is Jesus who is seated at the right hand of the Father. It is Jesus who will come again to judge the living and the dead. It is Jesus whose kingdom will have no end. So we are trusting in Jesus Christ because Jesus demonstrated that he is, in fact, God in human flesh. We're coming to a station break. We'll be right back at the end of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember a brand new edition of the Christian Research Journal out and available for those who support the ministry? I really want you to see this, and therefore I'm making it available for those who support us all this month. Check it out on the web, equip.org. Be right back.
C.S. Lewis once said, "Good philosophy must exist, if for no other reason because bad philosophy needs to be answered." These words are more relevant than ever in our post-truth culture, which is unable to diagnose sin for lack of a Christian worldview. The article, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith by Donald T. Williams, shows why throwing down our weapons is betrayal in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it, and historical amnesia means certain death when moral truth is forgotten. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal examines C.S. Lewis's prophetic warning that the growing acceptance of moral subjectivism and the moral skepticism it breeds would lead to a pernicious moral and eugenic manipulation of humanity. If we are to forestall the nightmarish consequences of the death of truth, followers of Christ must reject ignorance and false knowledge and deliberately learn to speak and feel the truth of the natural moral law in love. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or visit equip.org. A trend in many parts of the contemporary American Christian church is the propagation of cliches that are neither Christian nor true. One of these is the idea that no sin is any worse than any other sin. That is, from God's perspective, all sins are equally bad. Since God is morally perfect, any form of sin is said to be just as bad as any other form of sin. In the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, Michael W. Austin offers a strong biblical case for why, in God's sight, all sins are not the same. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Renee next. She's listening in Delaware, Pennsylvania. Hi, Renee.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Okay, thank you for taking my call. I have a question in regards to the flat earth that some are believing. I have a prayer partner, prayed with for many years over the phone, and I always just believed that the world was round, never given any thought, and just suddenly last week she just presented this to me, and certainly she's, her or anybody else is okay to believe that the earth is flat, but it's everything else that's behind it, the government and the dome over the earth, and it's just really taken me by surprise, all of this information, and I just don't know how to connect with her anymore, especially since we're praying together.
Yeah, I mean, she's unfortunately buying into the ultimate conspiracy theory. This is propaganda, pure and simple. One of the things that we ought to recognize is that Ferdinand Magellan empirically proved that the earth was round. This was back in the 16th century. So the whole idea of a flat earth has been demonstrated to be false. It's propaganda. Unanimous scholarly opinion from Augustine to Aquinas pronounced the earth spherical. This is something that has been not only demonstrated from the scientific perspective, but also from the perspective of a biblical worldview. The only way that you can make the earth flat is to ignore everything that we know about astronomy, everything that we know about science and mathematics, and then everything we know about the Bible, which is to say the Bible really does not harp on this, but a lot of people take texts and they read them in a wooden, literal sense as opposed to the sense in which they're intended, particularly with respect to some of the words of Isaiah. And as a result of that, they end up believing in flat earth mythology. But there are very, very few people in that category today. There may have been some people that believe this in the secular community, but in the Christian community, we certainly knew better. What's interesting is there was a history of the warfare of science and theology in Christendom, which was a book which was written by Andrew Dixon White. He's the president, or was the president and founder of Cornell University. And he decried this regrettable reality that 200 years after what I mentioned earlier, after Magellan had proven that the earth was round, Christian fundamentalists persisted in perpetuating flat earth mythology. But again, it doesn't correspond to reality. It's propaganda. It's mythology. No Christian believes that. It is simply outrageous to suggest that a Christian would believe that. And if someone says they are a Christian, I think it's incumbent upon them not to buy into conspiracy theories.
Yes, yes. And my issue is that it's just that I can't pray with her anymore because I feel like we're in two different places and we're not on one accord anymore. So I was just been doing some praying about this.
Well, pray for her. You know,
yes,
don't shun her. Pray for her.
Yeah.
She's trapped in a conspiracy theory.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for your answer.
You got it. Just before I came to the studio, I was signing or personalizing books to CRI support team members. One to Sheila from Arizona. She committed to $120 per month. Keith in California, $15 a month. Ativa in Tennessee, $25 a month. Mark in Ohio, $50 a month. Tim in California, $35 a month. All of that together helps. So we're asking people to join CRI's monthly support team as the Lord leads you in terms of the amount. But please stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Annette in Johns Creek, Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Annette.
Hi there. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I have a question. Speaking of conspiracy theories, I've been having some theological debates with my brother. He holds to something called the serpent seed doctrine. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but you know, and we were talking about Genesis 6 with the Nephilim, and he, you know, and I remember hearing you say in a past, you know, broadcast that, you know, the spirit world cannot procreate with humans, and so, but he's got all of this information from a gentleman, Steve Quayle, who is kind of really into this stuff. So I'm trying to find out a way that I can show him in the scriptures that they're not talking about, you know, that Satan did not have, I guess I'm confusing the two. I'm talking about the flood and then I'm talking about the serpent seed theology.
Well, actually you're not confusing the two because they're inextricably woven together in the minds of some. We did an article in the Christian Research Journal, probably up on the web by now. I also wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. But you mentioned correctly that there's no way a non-physical being can have sex with a physical being. Simply can't happen. This is imposing mythology on theology. And if you look at the Genesis passage, Genesis chapter 6, the judgment of the flood was a judgment on fallen humanity. There's nothing in that text that would lead you to think that this was a judgment on hybrids. And remember, kinds only reproduce after their own kinds. So there's no way in which one kind can reproduce another kind. A lizard cannot produce a bird, nor a bird a lizard. So there's everything in scripture and science to militate against this idea, nothing to underscore it as being valid. Unfortunately, there are sensationalists and sophists, people doing sloppy journalism in the age of the internet, that's pretty easy to do, who are purporting the serpent seed doctrine and you know, they're developing all kinds of conclusions on the basis of it. For example, there's a guy named Arnold Murray in the Shepherd's Chapel, who teaches that doctrine and says, well, Eve had sex with a snake and as a result bore Cain, and that's where you get the Cainites. And all of this is complete ad hoc mythology imposed on the scriptures as opposed to reading the scriptures in the sense in which they're intended.
Okay, well, I'm glad to know that what I'm reading is what I'm reading. But so what are the Nephilim then? Does anyone know? Do we know?
Well, they're actually described. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6, they're very clearly described there. In fact, you will find them appear later on in the Bible as well. But in Genesis chapter 6, you have the Nephilim on the earth in those days, in the days where God is judging wicked humanity with the flood. And then it says they were also on the earth afterward when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children with them. They were heroes of old, men of renown. So the scripture describes who the Nephilim were in that sense. We don't know a lot more about them, but again, they're described as heroes of old, men of renown, but not as hybrids.
Right. It doesn't make any sense because Cain, you know, it says clearly in scripture that Adam, you know, knew his wife and begot Cain. So how you know, it doesn't make any sense, but somehow they find, like you said, say sensationalism. They just can find something to say anyway the way they want it to. So,
yeah, check the web for that article, or else hang on, we can send it out to you.
Oh, that'd be great! Thank you so much. God bless you, Hank.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Lance. Lance is listening in Garland, Texas, on the web. Hi, Lance.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm okay. Thank you.
Thank you very much. My question is about Mark 16:9-20. Do you think that should be in our Bible? And also, how do you think the oldest reliable manuscripts are for the New Testament?
Well, I think this is a very, very good question. And, you know, it is a question that's often debated. And what you have most Bible translators do is include the long ending to the Gospel of Mark, but then bracket those verses, or else put a footnote there that indicates that they're not in Codex Sinaiticus or Codex Vaticanus, although nearly all other manuscripts of Mark contain them. So they're saying the more old or reliable manuscripts do not contain this. However, this can be harmonized with the rest of Scripture. And that's really what you have to do if you read the Synoptic Gospels and John. You harmonize them. There's a historical core to them. And if you read all the Gospels, you get the essence of the historical core. Again, however, as noted by textual critics, the oldest, most reliable manuscripts do not contain those particular verses. I read them along with the rest of the Bible, and I feel that it is not difficult to harmonize the long ending of Mark with the rest of Scripture, and so this has been my practice. I would memorize these verses just as I memorized other verses. However, having said that, there are lots of examples, some very dominant, like the Comma Johannium in 1 John chapter 5, that is clearly in concert with the rest of Scripture, but you don't find it in the manuscript evidence itself. So it is a scribal gloss that is added to the text, again, in complete harmony with the rest of Scripture, but not part of the original text itself. I've written about this in a lot of detail in my book, Has God Spoken? Find out what the Bible really says in this regard in my book, Has God Spoken? Coming up to the station break, we'll be back on the other side of the station break with my quote of the day, as well as more answers to your questions. If you do not have the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, you want to get it. It is packed full of wonderful articles. And once you see the journal, I think you get hooked, and hopefully you'll subscribe as well. But it is available for those who support the ministry all this month. The current edition, brand new, hot off the press, available as you give. Check it out on the web at equip.org. And we'll be right back with more.
Most of us Westerners do not even think about a cow or chicken being slaughtered as we eat a steak or chicken sandwich. Taking the life of an animal can be unsettling, and in response, various religions idealize a vegetarian diet. To support their view, some claim that certain texts from the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, support this vision. Well, does Isaiah idealize vegetarianism? Professor Andrew T. Abernathy answers that question in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to love the right things in the right way. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. Three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it. Other topics include how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. In his prophetic book, The Abolition of Man, C.S. Lewis forewarned that silencing moral language, subduing moral emotions, and subjecting humanity to moral and eugenic manipulations would bring disaster and death. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal looks at Lewis's warnings with a view toward the solution of not merely rejecting moral subjectivism, but also learning to speak and feel the truth of the natural moral law in love. Don't miss Adam C. Peltzer's article, The Abolition of Man, today in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. At the beginning of the broadcast, I was talking about the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals and saying that they are completely out of touch and out of control. They embrace a worldview that elevates animals to equivalency with human beings. And now we're even saying that drinking the milk of cows is a symbol of white supremacism or white supremacists. In other words, drinking milk is not only unethical with respect to animals, it is downright racist. I thought in light of that, I would quote the scripture. And the wisest man who ever lived is the quotation of the day. It comes from Solomon, who said, a righteous man has compassion on the lives of his animals, but the affections of the ungodly are without mercy. The point is that a biblical worldview affects all of life, including how we treat our animals. How we treat animals may, in fact, be indicative of how we treat family and friends, those who are made in the image and likeness of God. The wicked, well, they know nothing of mercy, even respecting animals. Their worldview is just out of kilter. It is out of all touch with reality. And PETA is the ultimate example of that. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joe. Joe is listening in El Paso, Texas on KELP. Hi, Joe.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Okay, I have a question. It's a conspiracy that I'm seeing on the internet about Donald Trump and Obama. And according to Revelation 17:10, it says, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. First, who are the seven kings, and the where it says, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Is that talking about Donald Trump, who's going to be president for just a short time, and Obama's going to come back into power and wind up becoming the Antichrist?
I don't even know where to start with that one. But, you know, I suppose let me start this way by giving you sort of a historical overview. When you go to the apocalypse, you have John describing the historical location of where it's going to take place as a domain of first century Rome. This is not a 10-nation confederacy in the 21st century. What we know is the seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. You're right, the text tells us that five have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come, and when he does come, he must remain for a little while. So that is given to you in Revelation chapter 17. But if you're a student of history, you know that Rome is historically depicted as the city of seven hills. Not only that, but the seven kings are seven Roman Caesars. The first five had fallen. And in the context of John's writing, Nero was presently on the throne, and Galba, the seventh king, had not yet come. But when he did, he only remained on the throne for 7 months, or as John put it, a little while. So here's the point. Internal evidence points to the fact that when John recorded the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show him what must soon take place, the sixth king ruled the imperial Roman Empire, and only when we grasp the reality that Revelation was addressed to seven historical churches, that's exactly what you get in the introduction, that it is located, all of them are located in the epicenter of a Caesar worship cult, and this is written by John, who was exiled on Patmos during the Neronian persecution. Only when you get the historical perspective will you fully appreciate the Great Tribulation chronicled in his pages. Jesus pointed forward to it in the Olivet Discourse by pointing back to an Old Testament Antichrist in Antiochus the Fourth's Epiphanies. He said, now when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. So he points back to Daniel, in other words, in order to point forward to what's going to happen under Nero Caesar and the Great Tribulation that takes place when the center for the spiritual and sociological identity of the Jews is going to be completely destroyed. So, again, the historical principle of biblical interpretation is so important to understanding Scripture. Now, Revelation is just like all the other books of the New Testament. I mean, all of them are speaking about what's going on in a first century epic. The principles apply to what's going on in a 21st century epic. And all books of the Bible also point us to eternal verity. So they're taking the the things going on in their time-space continuum. There are principles and precepts that apply to us in the 21st century, but they're ultimately telling us, look up, your redemption draws near. And you certainly see that when you get to Revelation chapter 19, 20, 21, and 22.
Okay, so should I just ignore this conspiracy theory?
Absolutely. I mean, it's nonsense. First of all, it's a very bad reading of Scripture. Secondly, it's a pretty bad take on geopolitical realities on the ground.
Well, okay, Hank, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. David next, St. Peter's, Missouri. David, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
I'm not going to ask you how you're doing. You're probably tired of hearing that.
You know what? I always appreciate the kindness that people show me when they call. So wonderful to talk to you.
Hey, I got your book, The Apocalypse Code.
Uh-huh.
Very interesting. I really enjoy it. I'm about halfway through, but I have been going to a church that believes in this Tim LaHaye dispensational premillennialism, and I'm just asking for some advice from you. Is it wrong to support that church or stay there since they push that narrative?
Well, I think this is a matter of conscience. And, you know, I was talking about this on yesterday's show. I champion mere Christianity. So essentials, unity, non-essential liberty, and all things charity. And, you know, so I have many dispensational friends. Some of them are Christian leaders. I deeply disagree with them with respect to the idea that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming. But look, I can debate this vigorously with them, respect them, and continue on standing shoulder to shoulder with them in the battle for life and truth. So, is this an important issue? Obviously it is to me. I wouldn't have written a whole book about it if it wasn't. I think it is critical. In fact, having just answered a question in the same sort of genre, you see that it has implications for how people think or interpret the book of Revelation. Important, I think, yes, particularly when it comes to hermeneutics. But is this something that we should divide over? Absolutely not.
Okay, I appreciate your assistance.
Hey, you got it, David. Thank you so much for reading my book. You know, this is one of those books, when I first wrote this book, had a great surge, and then the pushback by Tim LaHaye and others was so ferocious. I have never experienced anything like it. I don't think ever, even with the Word of Faith movement. And then the pushback was such that it really hurt the sales of the book. But then, as the years went by, more and more people got attracted to it. And so it's taken on a life of its own, and I'm deeply grateful to the Lord for that, because I stand behind every word that I wrote in that book. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Brian in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brian.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Doing good.
Hey, let me adjust my phone here. Can you hear me better now?
Yeah, sound great.
Okay. My question is, I was saved, or I went forward when I was 7 years old in a Baptist church. And honest truth be told, no, I didn't know really what was going on. I went forward, I asked the preacher, or I asked Jesus to come into my heart, had no idea about the resurrection or repenting of sin, etc. So of course, when you're 7 years old, you don't have much to repent of. And since that time, of course, I've learned the faith and have specifically asked Jesus into my heart, repented of my sins. Acknowledge that he's the Son of God and died on the cross and rose on the third day and try to live my life accordingly. So is it important to know the exact date that you actually were saved? Because I've heard different theories on that.
Well, I think what's really important is to know that you're walking in active participation with the body of Christ. That's what's critical. I think the whole idea that, you know, there was a day that I bought an insurance policy and I'm going to be able to cash it in at some point, and for the rest of my life, I'm going to live like a baptized secular humanist is simply wrong-headed thinking. When you get baptized, you identify with the body of Christ, and then you're in communion, which means taking communion within the context of Christ and his body. So I would say on the one hand, if you continued on with your profession and walked in active participation with the body of Christ, continued to learn, the need to be rebaptized is a need that I certainly would not underscore. However, if this was just something that you did, a momentary whim, or you did it for some other reason while you're 7 years of age, and by the way, I have a healthy respect for seven-year-olds having had 12 kids. I know that many of them are brilliant and have a good comprehension of what's going on. So I wouldn't, if you, as I said, continued on in active participation in the body of Christ, that's one thing. But let's say you got baptized, you did it for peer pressure reasons or whatever, but you never really identified with Christ and his body, and now you are making an active decision to participate in the kingdom of Christ. Yeah, I'd get rebaptized. Now, I mean, there are a lot of people that would disagree with me. If you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and now just walk in active participation with the body of Christ. For one, consider baptism so serious, such a significant point of demarcation, that I would be rebaptized. So that's my advice to you. There are many people that would disagree with that.
Okay. Well, I appreciate it. I'll take that advice.
You got it. I am out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I want to thank everybody for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. What you do really does make a difference, not just for time, but for all eternity. Thanks for tuning in. We'll look forward to seeing you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Topics include C.S. Lewis and the Abolition of Man, the ethics of modern board and card games, 3 ways to teach your kids apologetics, how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, and much more. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. C.S. Lewis was the greatest apologist of the 20th century, and he continues to serve as a practical role model today for winsome Christian apologetics. Donald T. Williams perceptively identifies several lessons we can learn from observing Lewis's approach.
Other topics include the abolition of man today, three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it, how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.